listening to the Sunday Sermon Podcast of Grace Life Church in Middleburg, Florida. You can find more information about our church at thegracelifechurch.org, and be sure to subscribe to our podcast for weekly biblical content.
All right, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, kind of in the middle of the Bible, and then go backwards a little bit, okay? While you're turning there, just real quick, if you're planning to sing carols at the assisted living home on December 14th, we really need you to sign up as soon as possible. This helps them know where to put us. But also, this week we're going to be sending out the songs that we're singing, because we sing Christmas songs every year, but it's amazing how quickly we can forget them. So, as Darren mentioned earlier, signing up like today, next couple days, just helps us prepare them what they need to do, because we'll be having some cookies that night as well. So sign up in the app, and then next week come early for some pancakes. I'm really looking forward to that. So I will eat some. I don't usually eat breakfast before I preach, so next week should be interesting, okay? Isaiah chapter 11. In 1843, long, long time ago, the man named Placide Capot, he was a Frenchman, sitting in a local coffee shop when a priest in the area walked in, found him, and asked him to write a poem for their church's Christmas service. Now, Placide was a very well-known poet in the area, so it was not surprising that he got asked. But what everybody else knew about Placide, that this priest most likely knew, was that he was a devout atheist. So now the priest is asking this devout atheist to write a poem about Christmas. I'm like, well played, Mr. Priest, okay? Placide didn't like God, hated God, didn't believe in God. He said if there was a God, he would be good. But when Placide was younger, he was with a friend, and a firearm in an accident blew off his writing hands. So his love for poetry, in order to continue that, he had to learn how to write with his left hand. So from that moment, he despised a god. Then in that cafe, the priest said, I want you to write a Christmas poem. And they agreed to financial terms. And he said, yeah, I'll write a poem. I'm up for the challenge and make a little money on it. So he leaves the coffee shop, gets in his stagecoach, and finds a Bible, and he begins reading Luke chapter 2. And he's seeing all the incredible things that are happening the day that Jesus was born. They see how the promise of Jesus is fulfilled, how the angels came to the shepherds and told them that this baby was born, the Redeemer, that peace is now on earth. And he's reading this story, and he says, I was mesmerized. I just began writing. He was so moved by this poem that he had written based on this story in Luke chapter 2 that he requested a local opera singer to put it to music. He was a Frenchman, so for us it's been translated and adapted just a little bit. But here is the poem put to music that he wrote. You may recognize it, because we just sang it. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long laid the world in sin and error pining, till he appears and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. The night when Christ was born. This is the poem that he wrote out of Luke chapter 2 that we've sung as one of, it's my favorite Christmas song, because a priest walked in and said, well, I want you to write a song for us. The Christmas season is the perfect time to just stop and reflect on what happened on that day 2,000 plus years ago. throughout the whole year, we're thinking about Jesus, but for just a few weeks, we stop and think about the baby Jesus and how God sent His Son Jesus to this world in a very unconventional way. The Christmas story is more than tradition. Most of us put out a nativity set. I have one in my front yard. Most of our kids could tell you the Christmas story. But it's more than just a tradition. And it's far greater than we realize. The Christmas story is the telling of the greatest miracle ever. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at incredible verses of Scripture from Isaiah. This prophet that lived 750 plus years before Jesus was born. He is known as the most, he's probably the most well-known, most popular prophet in the Old Testament. He's considered the greatest Old Testament prophet. And he was a prophet to Judah. He wrote this book from Jerusalem, calling for the people to repent and turn from their sin and look to Jesus, look to God for their salvation. The entire theme of Isaiah can be summed up in Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, says God, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And all throughout the book of Isaiah, it is calling for people to return to God. And a lot of the passages that we're going to look at weren't just present in the moment text, but looking towards a day where everything would change. Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament, the most quoted Old Testament prophet or book in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 53, which we'll look at in a couple weeks, is quoted at least 85 times in the New Testament. It's a book that points to Jesus, and not just Jesus' birth, but His death and resurrection, and His second coming. The book is divided into two sections. This is historically known. The first section is Isaiah 1 through 39. The second section is Isaiah 40 through 66. In the second section of the book, it really deals with Jesus' earthly ministry. Imagine how the people of God were reading this. There's a king coming. He is going to do something marvelous. Chapter 40 of Isaiah begins with a prophecy of John the Baptist. And it ends in Isaiah chapter 66 by calling our eyes to look to the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 66:22 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain." Isaiah covers the entire Bible from creation to the new creation, just like the Christmas story. The Christmas story is not just about the birth of Jesus, but about the eternal reign of Jesus. This is my prayer for us over the next couple weeks. That without the Easter story, Christmas is not worth celebrating. Without what Jesus did on the cross and from His resurrection, then Christmas is just another baby. But this is more than just a baby. This was God becoming man and dwelling among us. That's a miracle in and of itself. So, as we look at different parts of the Christmas story from the book of Isaiah, like next week we're going to talk about the virgin birth. We'll talk about salvation. We'll talk about our eternal hope in heaven. Today, we're going to talk about how throughout the Old Testament history, God promised this miracle that would come. But the people of Israel missed it completely. And we'll begin our study in Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10 will be the bulk of our study. Verse 11 through the end of the chapter really deals with a future work that God brings Israel back to Himself in a way through Jesus Christ. So let's read Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll respond to the reading of God's Word and we'll pray together. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goats. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. That's just wild in and of itself, right? And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, open our eyes to behold the wonderful truths from your word. We can easily become so consumed and distracted by what's going on in our lives. And we know that our lives are a vapor. So, Father, help us to see your eternal reign over all things. Help us through your Spirit to willingly submit to your rule. It's your name we pray. Amen. In 1980, so before my time, but I've watched enough documentaries to, I wish I could have seen this, okay? In 1980, the USA hockey team, Olympic hockey team, squared off against the juggernaut, Soviet Union. Did anybody watch this on TV? I am so jealous. Now, the USA, we're not known for hockey, are we? No, right? Does anybody watch hockey? Like, I'll go watch it in person. Some people love it. It's not me, all right? I don't have a hockey team, but I would have watched this one, all right? In this match, game, I don't know what to even call it when two teams get together on a hockey on ice, all right? They get together, and everybody just assumed that the Soviet Union would win, obliterate the USA. Now, during this time, there is some political tension off the ice, so everybody is tuned in to what's happening. But here's our boys in red, white, and blue on ice, and they beat the Soviet Union, which leads Al Michaels, the announcer at the time, to famous that what is now, we know him say, can you believe, do you believe in miracles? Something happened that should not have happened. No one was expecting, I mean, the whole world, I think, was probably rooting for the United States at the time, just to beat them, but no one expected them to actually do it. It was a miracle. We use the word miracle to explain the impossible. Like when something crazy happens and you're like, that's a miracle. When something seems insurmountable and then victory occurs, we say it's a miracle. Now, at Christmas time, we still use it, but we add an adjective. What type of miracle is it? It's a Christmas miracle. Kids will say it when they open a gift that they thought for sure they weren't going to get. They'll say it's a Christmas miracle. Something that should not have happened happens. Or throughout movies and TV shows, someone who has had a sudden stroke of favor, they'll proclaim, it's a Christmas miracle. What was unlikely has become true. Behind that line lies the incredible truth that we're looking at and is so often missed at Christmas. When mankind was facing the insurmountable depravity of their sin, Jesus came to redeem sinners. That was a Christmas miracle. Jesus said to his disciples, what is impossible with man is possible with God. That is a miracle. That God would save sinners. It was an insurmountable. We could not overcome our sin on our own. But God the Father, in His divine wisdom, established a plan to save sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. Biblically, a miracle is a supernatural work of God intended to display His glory to mankind. What happened in 1980 was incredible, but biblically speaking, it wasn't a miracle. Jesus would perform miracles to show that He was God and for people to see His glory. A miracle is a supernatural work of God intended to display His glory to mankind. It's something that occurs, and the only response from human beings is, that's something only God can do. That is why our salvation is a miracle, because it is only something that God can do in our lives. The entire book of Isaiah, really the whole of the Bible, is the telling of the greatest miracle ever. That a holy God came to save sinners. Miracles don't usually happen when everything is going great, right? Someone doesn't say, upon blessings, like, I need more miracles. Usually it's in the bleakest of moments where someone will say, I need a miracle. I need something to help me. What's more bleak than being dead in your sins? I want us to see and behold what the angels joyfully saying on that first Christmas night, glory to God in the highest. This is a miracle. Psalm 77:14 says, you are the God who works wonders or miracles. You have made known your might among the peoples. And throughout the entire Old Testament, since the garden with Adam and Eve, God had been saying, I am going to do something that is going to blow your minds. I am going to send a Savior, a Messiah, an anointed one, a King, to make everything perfect again. And God has promised He is going to send a Savior. My least favorite thing about winter time is when you walk outside, there comes a moment where all the grass is brown, right? The leaves are on the ground, and it's yucky. I don't like that. Excuse me. And the grass is crunchy. It's gotten cold. It just feels everything is dead. And that, like, I feel like sad in Florida. I can't imagine living in places where it's like that most of the year. Right? You know, it feels like you got 3 good months out of the year. It's just like 2 weeks for us, but I'm like, this is the worst. Why does everything look so dead? But then there comes a moment where you walk outside and you notice just like a little blade of green grass or a bud on a tree, and you know spring is coming. Not everything is dead. There's life there, and we're about to... It's amazing how just even psychologically it will change our disposition to know we're coming out of the cold and into the warmth. Spring is coming, and this is the image that Isaiah gives us in chapter 11, verse 1. Where he says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This is the picture that Isaiah gives us. Now, the entire landscape has been chopped down to just dead stumps. We're seeing a lot of it around here, where a lot of land has been clearing, and you see beautiful trees to just desolate acres. Stumps, and it's a mess. This is how God, through the prophet Isaiah, is describing the nation of Israel, specifically the royal line of Israel. It has been chopped down. It is dead. Now, for context's sake, let's look at chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be honed down at the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. Here's what's taking place in Isaiah. Quick summary. The nation of Israel, the people of God, had turned their backs on Him, and they must face His judgment. Now God, as we've learned through Hosea, will use other nations to do this in their life, to draw them back to God. So God used the king of Assyria to go into Israel and chop down their royal line. Isaiah is written at the end of the royal line for Judah. Now, Assyria, the king of Assyria, became arrogant and prideful and said, look what I've done. I chopped down and destroyed this nation. But God laughs at him and says, you're like an axe. Did the axe do the work, or was it the one swinging the axe? It's the one swinging the axe. And God says, I've used you to chop down my people, the royal line, because of their sinfulness. Now I'm going to destroy you too. And God did. So this is this landscape. This vast, dead forest filled with stumps. When you look at that, are you thinking life? No. You're thinking death and destruction in a desolate area. But, and this is what God is always doing in the nation of Israel, He is showing them in the Old Testament that while everything looks dead and destroyed, He will keep His promises. He will fulfill what He said to Adam and Eve, that from your lineage, Adam and Eve, there will come one who will crush the head of the serpent. To David, when he said, I will establish for you a kingdom. God is fulfilling His promises. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, because when everything looks destroyed and dead, He'll come forth a shoot from the lineage of Jesse, who will restore all things. It looked like the royal line from David had been done. But God wasn't finished yet. He had plenty of work to do. God promised that a shoot would come from the stump of Jesse. Now, it's significant that Jesse is mentioned. When you're reading the Old Testament prophets, the names mean things. Jesse was the father to King David. He had several sons, and we read the story in 2 Samuel 7, and I want to take the time to read it. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, is what God tells David, the son of Jesse. That when you die, I'm going to raise up someone far greater than you will ever be. And this is the promise that the people of Israel are hearing in Isaiah chapter 11. God's not done. God's not finished. He is sending another king. God will establish David's kingdom forever. Not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom. The only king in the Old Testament who was called the son of Jesse was David. After David became king and had his sons, everybody then in that lineage was called, he was a son of David, not Jesse. Only David was called the son of Jesse. But here in Isaiah chapter 11, we have another king, a son of Jesse. And what God is doing that all the other kings are different than this king. Isaiah is doing more than revealing the family from whom the Messiah will come. He is revealing the Messiah will be at least as important in the history of redemption as David was. For the people of Israel to see the son of Jesse, they're going to hear someone like David is coming. And Jesus, or God says, it's even better than that. This king, it's far different than all the other kings. Isaiah's use of the phrase, the root of Jesse, calls into focus the humanity of Jesus. The Messiah would possess human ancestry. Now, if you're reading Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, you may be wondering, how do we know that this branch, this root, refers to Jesus? I think that's a great question you should ask, okay? And here is the answer. It does not require a deep dive study into the original language. Branch in Hebrew does not mean Jesus. Here's how we know this, from reading other portions of Scripture. Specifically, Acts chapter 13. There are two instances in the New Testament. On this side of Jesus, we got some very clear answers. Praise the Lord for that. In Acts chapter 13, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand. I love that because some people say I talk a lot with my hands. Paul did too. So it's been going on since then. Motioning with his hands, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. He put up with them. Man, Paul is just brutal. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. You see, he's going through a quick history of the Old Testament for us. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And we had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. Now, you say, Pastor Matt, the branch is not mentioned there. All right, let's read Revelation 22. Let's just listen to the words Jesus speaks. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. So how do we know Isaiah 11 is about Jesus? Because Jesus says it's about him. The New Testament says this is Jesus. When everything looks dead, there is life found in Jesus. There is life found in Jesus. The fact that God would become a man is nothing short of a miracle. Now, what makes this shoot, this branch of Jesse, so special? Well, we read in Isaiah 11, 2 through 5. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge in the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Have you ever played those games where it says, it puts up two pictures and it says, find five differences. You know these games? And one of them is the right picture, but then you're looking and it's really difficult to find. It's done on that way on purpose. So sometimes they'll put a different, like one glove will have just like a little bit of different color and you're like, oh, that's one difference. And you circle it. Kids love these games. Now, when we look at the kings of Israel, when we look at them linearly, Jesus as another king is not just like, hey, spot the differences. And you look and you're like, man, it's really hard to see. He is vastly different than all these human kings. And it's laid out to us in Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord will be on him. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. He has a different character than the other descendants of David, most of whom were self-seeking, fearful, and cruel. I mean, we could just look at the life of David. He did a lot of things because he wanted to, because he was king, that were sinful. But the Spirit of the Lord will characterize this descendant. The Spirit will fill this king with wisdom, the ability to rule, and strength, the power to rule. There's a lot in this section, and I'm already 30 minutes in this sermon, so I'm going to try to summarize it as best I can. Wisdom and understanding are the foundation of being able to give good counsel and rule with might. The aim of all counsel and power is to know the Lord and to fear the Lord, and to fill the earth with the knowledge and fear of the Lord. So the shoot of Jesse, this king, will have everything he needs to bring God's world back from its rebellion to the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. This king will be different than all the other kings, because his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. His delight wasn't in himself or women or money or fame. His delight was in the Lord, was in Yahweh. The fear of the Lord is the basic characteristic of a wise, godly person. The fear described here is not terror, but awe. This wise, spirit-filled king will not judge according to external appearances, but he will cut to the heart of the truth. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, it says in verse 16, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. As I read this, put it in a picture mind, the eye of your mind as best as you can. Imagine it. That's the word I was going for. Man, imagine it for just a moment, what was taking place when Jesus walks in on the Sabbath into the synagogue. He's got his Sabbath clothes on, his synagogue clothes on. He's going to church. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Jesus walks in and someone says, "Hey, do you mind reading this portion of Scripture for us today?" And Jesus is like, "Sure, I would love to." He opens up this scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat himself down. Now, in Jesus' day and age, sitting down is the place of authority. Jesus sits down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Like, what's he about to say? He's taking a place of authority. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Like, how awesome is that it would have been? He sits down and says, "What Isaiah wrote 750 years ago was about me." Jesus is different than every other king this earth has ever seen. And the Spirit of the Lord rest upon him. So what will happen when this promised Spirit-filled king comes? Isaiah tells us, Jesus will miraculously bring us peace. Isaiah 11, 6-9 talks about how you see different animals relating to one another when they shouldn't be relating to one another. You see, the best picture in this is the nursing baby who is over the cobra's home. Like, why would we put a baby, a defenseless baby, over the nest, the hole, where a venomous snake that could kill it would live? We wouldn't do that. The two are at odds with one another. But because of this king that is promised, there is coming a day where that is possible because of peace. Now, we've got some new babies in here. If we were to bring a cobra in here, little basket, all right, and we put, and would any mamas want to volunteer? No, because we wouldn't, yeah, it would be a different type of church if snakes are in here, right? If we bring the baby here and just say, "Look at the peace of God," we wouldn't see that. So what is Isaiah talking about? A future peace. One day, the lion and the lamb will lay down together. One day the baby will sit next to a snake and everything will be okay. Because God, through this king, will have restored everything back to God the Father's original design in Genesis 1 and 2. This king is not just an earthly king. He is a king that reigns for all of eternity, and he is bringing peace. Because the earth, why? Because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Why is it there is no peace on this earth? Because of sin. There are relationships that we have where there is no peace, and it's most likely due to our sinfulness. So what is going to be required for there to be peace? For the whole earth to be covered by the knowledge of who God is and fully believe in this. This is a future hope that we have because of this promised king. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, because we will see peace for the first time in our lives. That is nothing short of a miracle. We see politically all the time people trying to have peace. That's not going to happen until sin is removed. And when sin is removed, it's going to be an eternal reign in new heavens and new earth with Jesus, because Jesus is the one who brings peace. But while we wait, the peace we need now is only found in Jesus. There is an understanding that life is tumultuous because of sin, that life is heavy and filled with grief, and we are at odds with people in our lives. The peace that we need is not in money, or not in status or a job. And those are good things that do help. But true peace comes from Jesus and leads to joy that's unexplainable to people around us. While we wait for the fulfillment of Isaiah 11:6-9, we live in the peace that we have with God the Father. In our sin, we were enemies to God. And Jesus came, broke down that wall of hostility between us that we couldn't get through, and he brought us peace with God. We're not enemies anymore with the Father because of Jesus. And those who believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and believe that Jesus died for them, rose again for them, and is the conquering King, we have peace right now with God the Father. This is what Christmas is about. And the only way that there can be peace is if there is salvation. And Jesus will miraculously bring salvation to all people. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they really thought a lot of themselves. We are God's people. We could do whatever we want to. God has us. But throughout the Old Testament, and you don't have to look hard, it's laid out there. God is over and over and over again saying, I'm going to do something not just in Israel, but the entire world. I'm going to bring salvation for all people, not just Israel, but for all people. Isaiah 11:10, let me read it. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse, back to verse 1, who shall stand as a signal, a sign, a pole for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. If it were not for verses like Isaiah 11:10, we would be hopeless. Because we do not belong to the nation of Israel. I've got Venezuelan in me. I've got Scottish in me. There's some American in me, right? There's a lot, but I don't have any Jewish ancestry. But because of Jesus, I don't have to worry about that, because salvation has come to the whole world. What a gracious gift that is. And in Isaiah 11:10, we see that this king, this root of Jesse, will be a sign for the nations. Now, when we see this throughout the Old Testament, there's some really cool things that the people of Israel would understand with that language. Specifically going back to Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, there have been some issues. Long story, some issues in the camp, and a bunch of people got bitten by some snakes. There are a lot of snakes in this story today, okay? And in this, Moses pleads on behalf of the people, and God says, I want you to put together a golden pole, put a serpent on the top, and anybody who looks up at the sign, the same word there in Numbers 21 that we see in Isaiah 11, if anyone looks up, they will be saved and healed. this is the image that the people of Israel would see. If I look to this sign, this signal, I will find salvation. It's not looking down at my hands or feet to see what I can do for salvation. It's looking up and beholding the one who can bring salvation. And for the nations, the answer is look to Jesus, the Savior of the world. It is a global gospel message that Isaiah 11 is telling us about. Paul writes about it in Romans 15. Verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." And then in Romans 15:12, he says, again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, and he who arises to rule the Gentiles, to in him will the Gentiles have hope." In him, the Gentiles will hope. Paul is showing us that through Jesus, we are seeing the fulfillment of Isaiah 11 played out in real time. Here's how I want us to see it. When we baptize someone, and they get up and they read their story of what Jesus has done in their lives, and we put them in the water and we raise them to life and we celebrate, we're seeing Isaiah 11:10 unfolding before our eyes. That salvation belongs not just to the Jews, but the entire world. Fulfilled right in front of us because of Jesus. We're not possible because of Jesus. And this is what was told in Luke chapter 2. In the same region where Jesus was born, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be just for the rich people." Is that what it says? That it will be just for Jewish people. Or just for the poor people. What does it say? All people. The shepherds, Jewish shepherds are thinking, all people? Because of Isaiah 11. And throughout Isaiah we see, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Praise Jesus that His salvation is for all people like you and me. The root of Jesse, the sign to the nations of the world. Come, everybody from around the world, seek the Messiah. His rest is glorious. He will welcome you. Join Him. And when we do, we're going to sing a lot with joy what is written in Isaiah 12. "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done glorious. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." The salvation that Jesus brings changes us. The salvation that we need is only found in Jesus. The sustaining grace that we need is only found in Jesus. In a couple weeks, we'll wake up on Christmas morning and we'll open gifts. And the kids are already, they've been doing this for weeks now. This is what I want for Christmas. As adults, we get older and we say, this is what I need. I need socks, right? I need this. I need gas cards, Publix gift cards, right? I don't care about the toys. This is what I need. Our perspective changes. And what I'm praying is that our perspective about Christmas changes this year. That it doesn't go, it moves from I want Jesus to like I need him. Do you see the difference in that? There are many people that say, yeah, I want Jesus. But it's a different position to say, I need him. He is the joy of my salvation. He is the hope of my life. I desperately need Jesus. And it's why I want to leave us with this final point of application. Don't miss the glory of Jesus this Christmas season. Julie and I were going over our calendar last night, and December is just crazy. Like, it is crazy. On top, we got the church things that's going on. Then we got family things going on. Then there's stuff with the kids. I'm like, Lord, get us to January safely, please. Julie and I got married in December. And it was the greatest day of my life, but it was the worst decision that we could have made. We didn't know then. That getting married in the middle of December is, we've just started celebrating our anniversary in January because it's more peaceful. We get to enjoy it more. And yet, we know the traditions, the lights, and all of it, and how easy it is to miss the Jesus that is right in front of us. Isaiah 11:10 tells us that Jesus, his resting place will be glorious. You remember in Luke chapter 4 where we talked about how Jesus walked into the synagogue, opens the scroll, sits down and says, what you just heard was about me? In Luke chapter 4, 28, just a couple verses later, here's how the people listening responded. When they heard these things, in all the synagogue, they were filled with wrath. Jesus, the shoot of Jesse, the promised Messiah, was sitting right in front of them. And they didn't believe. They missed Jesus right in front of them. And my biggest concern is that as we sit through the Christmas season, that we just miss Jesus right in front of us. We're going to sing about him. Christmas songs the rest of the month. We're going to preach on the birth of Jesus. We're going to read stories on Christmas Day with our families about Jesus. And we miss his glory. That he is not just a baby. He is the eternal King of all of heaven and earth. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss him right in front of you. When Placide Capot finished writing O Holy Night, put it to music, penned it, he gave us this incredible song. But Placide Capot remained an atheist and died not believing in the God that he wrote an incredible song about. Julie and I learned about this story. Julie brought me this story a couple, 6 weeks ago. And now I can't sing the song the same way. The man who wrote it is spending eternity in hell because he didn't believe the wonderful truths that were right in front of him. And I know, and I'm not naive enough to think, that everybody in this room, despite what they say, has truly believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. That maybe you've read this story over and over again. Don't miss that Jesus came to this earth to die for you because he loved you and he will save you and redeem you. And one day, because of Jesus, you will get to see the peace and salvation that we see coming to us in the new heaven and new earth. Don't miss Jesus. He is glorious.